Let's take the Word of God tonight and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. And it's good to see so many in the house of God tonight. And we look to the Lord to bless us even as we meet around His Word. And extend to you a word of welcome as well. And for those joining and watching online. And we trust that the Lord will take His Word far and wide tonight. And for the glory of His name, reach the lost and save the lost. And bring honor to our Savior. So Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and we will read from verse 1, just some of these opening verses. So let's hear the word of our God. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 7. Let us look to the Lord once again in a word of prayer. Pray along earnestly. Pray that the Lord will help in the word. Give attention and speak very definitely to individuals who are not saved, whether in the building or across the airwaves and by the internet. Pray the Lord will take His word tonight. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do rejoice that Thou has brought us again to the point where we can open up the word of the living God. We thank and bless Thee for this blessed treasure that we hold in our hands. And we know it is true from beginning to end. We thank Thee for a God who has self-revealed, a God who has made known unto man His great eternal purpose of redemption. And we thank Thee, Lord, for the blessed Savior. We thank You for the One who is the Redeemer, and the One who came to shed His precious blood, the great ransom price, the great price of our deliverance, His precious blood. And we thank Thee, Lord, that we come this night and we can preach the gospel. And we pray, O God, that Thou would give the cleansing of the precious blood now unto this preacher, that Thou would fill me with the Holy Ghost. We pray, O God, that Thou would grant unto me the power that I need. Give liberty, O God. We pray that Thou would take away hardness or coldness that will be in this meeting. Take away, O Father, indifference. We pray that Thou would speak. We pray for those who are not saved, who are yet in their sins, whether children or young people or older individuals, whether here or, Lord, watching wherever it might be. We pray that Thou would search them out. May the Holy Ghost do His work. May the Spirit of the Lord go here and there and everywhere, working among the pews and in the hearts of individuals, convincing and convicting them of their sin. Lord, bringing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we look away to Thee. Salvation is of the Lord. Help me now, I beseech of Thee. Bring glory to Thy Son and hear prayer. For these things I asked in Jesus' name and for His praise and glory. Amen. In my devotional readings, I came across a story of how William Patton Mackay came to Christ. And it is as interesting as it is encouraging. He is the author of that great revival hymn, We Praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy Love. Hallelujah, Thine glory, revive us again. William P. Mackay was born in Montrose in Scotland on the 13th of May, 1839, and was brought up in the atmosphere of a godly home. When 17, he left to do his medical training at Edinburgh and went with a Bible given to him by his mother, and was also followed by her prayers. In the city, as so often happens, W.P., as he was known, took his own course of life, and under the influence of a worldly crowd, he departed far from the principles and the gospel message that he had known from his early days. He pursued pleasure, indulged his fleshly passions, and even was elected as president of a society of atheists. Truly, he had wandered far out into the world. One day, when he was 30 years old, and now a medical doctor, a victim of an accident was admitted into the infirmary where WP worked. When it became clear that he did not have long to live, the patient requested that they contact his landlady and ask her to send, and I quote, the book. In a short time, the book arrived to the delight of the dying man, and not long after its arrival, the patient passed away. Dr. Mackay was curious to see what book it was that gave the dying man such comfort. And discreetly, WP, he removed the book from what had been the patient's pillowcase and found that it was a Bible. When he had opened that Bible, much to his surprise, it had his Mahler signature on the inside cover. It was the Bible that his mother had given to him when he was a lad of 17. Many years before, he had taken his Bible to the pawnbroker. And now, by the providence of God, he held it in his hands once again. With that discovery, Dr. Mackay's flinty hard heart was melted, and being overcome with emotion, he had to leave the ward and go to his own office. In private, he opened that Bible, and he found that his godly mother had underlined many well-known texts. As he read those marked verses, he came under deep conviction of sin and was broken by the Lord, and there and then he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His mother's prayers had been answered. And shortly after his conversion, William Mackay, he left medical practice and devoted the rest of his life to preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. W.P. Mackay's conversion, as all conversions are, is testament to the grace and the mercy of God. And as I read that story, I thought about the marvelous ways in which the Lord seeks out those who are spiritually lost among the vast multitudes of this world. And my heart and my mind was drawn to the parable of the lost sheep, which we find here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 4 to 7. Now the chapter opens with the publicans and sinners gathering around the Son of God to hear His words of mercy and grace. Also there is the Pharisees and the scribes, griping and grumbling as usual. The publicans and sinners, they always brought out our Savior's tenderness, compassion, His mercy, and His love. Wherever and whenever we see publicans and sinners coming to Him, we see the friend of sinners joyously engaged in ministering to them. On the other hand, the Pharisees and the scribes, they evoked from the Master open displays of His anger and rebuke. The Savior had little time for the self-righteous religious legalists, for He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now Luke tells us plainly that these three parables in Luke 15 are really one. In verse 3 we read, He spake this parable unto them. And in this trilogy of parables of the lost sheep, silver and sun, we see the whole work of grace, the whole work of the triune God in saving lost sinners and His great delight in doing so. And we're going to look at this first parable tonight under the heading, Straying, Seeking, and Singing. Straying, seeking, and singing. Now the first thing I want us to think about this evening is the straying of the sheep. The straying of the sheep. Now, there's nothing difficult to understand about this parable that the Lord told. It's simple enough for the youngest of children to understand. And little ones amongst us tonight, you listen up. It's a simple story. The Savior tells of a shepherd who had 100 sheep. It would be standard practice for any shepherd, as it is for any farmer, to check over his animals, counting them from time to time to make sure that none had gone missing. And when the shepherd in this story did that, he found that there was one unaccounted for. One sheep was lost. Now we read there in verse number 4, if he lose one of them. We're not to think that any fault lies in the shepherd due to some carelessness, negligence, or indifference on his part. The rest of this little short parable, it demonstrates of what sort this shepherd is. He wasn't careless, he wasn't negligent, he wasn't indifferent. He was careful to notice that one was missing and was caring enough to go and look for it. The shepherd is not to blame. Now I want us to notice some things or something about the sheep that has gone astray. And I want us to think about the departure of the sheep. You see, the Lord used this analogy of the lost sheep before in His ministry. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, and the verse number 12, we read these words. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And the sheep is lost due to its own stray. It is culpable for its own condition. No creature strays more easily than the sheep. None is more heedless, and none so incapable of finding its way back. It will bleat for the flock while at the same time running on in the opposite direction. This is the nature of a sheep to go astray. If there's a hole in the hedge, you can be nearly sure that a sheep will find it and go beyond the boundary that has been set. Now, Eastern shepherds with their sheep, they did not stick to paddocks and fields like us. They were nomadic, going from place to place looking for fresh pasture. The shepherd would lead the way and the sheep would follow, but one had deviated, one had departed. The word astray that we read there in Matthew 18, verse 12, it's a word that means to roam from safety, to wander, to be out of the way. And figuratively, it's a word that means to roam from truth or virtue. And this analogy or illustration of the sheep departing and going astray is often how the Word of God describes the sinners. We know those well-known words of Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. And in Adam we all departed from the truth. We have deviated from the commands that God has given unto us, and we are culpable for our own spiritual condition of being lost. You read in Psalm 58 and the verse number 3 that sinners go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And the reason we do so is because it is our nature to do so. We are born with a heart that is inclined and turned away from God. Therefore, as soon as we are born, we go astray from the Lord. Peter describes those who are now the Lord's as those who were a sheep going astray. And you know, the tense there of the verb that Peter uses is interesting because it speaks of a continual straying. Peter did not write of those who went astray, but of those who were going astray. Always going further from truth and virtue, getting further and further away from God. And sinner, that's your condition tonight. If you're not coming to Christ, if you have not come to Christ, I could say, well then you are continually going further and further away from Him. One man put it like this: there is in sin a centrifugal tendency. Now, if you know your physics, you'll know what that law speaks of. And that is a power that causes something to move away from the center. And how true it is, there is in sin a central frugal tendency. It takes us ever continually away from God, away from truth, away from virtue. As the old gospel song puts it, sin always takes a sinner farther than they want to go, before the strange sheep knows it, it's lost. It's lost. Unknowing and heedless, the sheep had wandered off. It's not so much that we could say that it planned to be lost, but in its ignorance, it ended up being lost. And you know, looking at sinners, from one point of view, they are to be condemned. They are responsible for their actions. But looking at them from another point of view, from another aspect, the sinners are to be pitied. They are often unaware that they are lost, that they have departed from truth and from virtue and are separated from God. The biblical description of those who know not Jesus Christ is that they are lost. Lost by their own straying. Lost by departing from the truth of God. Lost in Adam. Fallen from grace. And from the condition in which God had created them. The word lost, it is the same word that is translated perish. In John 3, verse 16, it means to be ruined or destroyed, lost in sin, unable to make their way to God, their way to heaven. There we have the departure of the sheep. But we also have the danger of the straying sheep. See, a lost sheep in the Judean wilderness was in a very perilous position. A sheep is defenseless. It has no claws like a lion. No sharp canine teeth like a wild dog. No spines like a porcupine. No poison like a snake. No wings like a bird to fly away. No strength like a bear to stand and fight. There is the great possibility that the sheep lost in that Judean wilderness would be devoured by wild beasts. Ravens also attempted to destroy the lambs by picking out their eyes. And if they succeed, the lamb does not see the danger that's approaching and soon falls an easy prey to its predator. A sheep cannot provide for itself pasture and fresh water, but it needs to be led to new grasslands and safe watering holes. There's a very real possibility that it will wander into the wilderness until it starves, or that it will fall into a crevice or off some cliff. There's also the danger. And those who look after sheep will know this. There's a danger of the sheep rolling onto its back. A heavy or a long fleeced sheep may roll on its side slightly to stretch out its legs and relax. But suddenly the center of gravity shifts, and so that sheep, it turns onto its back. Far enough that its feet no longer touch the ground. And as it lies there struggling, gases begin to build up in the rumen. As those gases expand, it tends to cut off blood circulation to the extremities of the body and especially the legs. And if the shepherd is not there to right the sheep, to help the sheep, well then that sheep will die. A lost sheep in the Judean wilderness was headed for destruction. It would perish, most certainly perish, unless the shepherd finds it. Do you know, all this is a picture of the danger that you lost sinner find yourself in tonight. And though you might not even perceive the danger you're in, because the God of this world has blinded the eyes of them that believe not. The God of this world has put out your eyes, and you cannot see the danger that's approaching. Without the good shepherd, we have to say you're doomed.
And you're heading towards eternal ruination. You are defenseless. You're helpless against a merciless attack of the roaring lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour. You fall prey to him so easily, and his only aim is to bring you down into his lair of everlasting darkness. And that's the danger you find yourself in tonight. This lost sheep was in grave danger unless the shepherd found it. And so are you. So we have the strain of the sheep. But secondly, we have the seeking of the shepherd. The Savior introduces this parable of the lost sheep with a hypothetical question to the Pharisees. Look at verse 4, the start of it. What man of you, having 100 sheep? And by this, the Lord drew them into both the experience and the thinking of a shepherd. And having assumed that role in their minds and affirmed that what the shepherd did in the story, what he did was right ethically, these men were trapped. They were trapped by the Savior's words. There was no way to avoid the Lord's clear and unmistakable application of the truth that it was right to recover a lost sheep. Therefore, it was of greater significance to rescue a soul from destruction, to rescue a publican and a sinner from going down into the pit. If the sheep is to be found and saved, it needs to be sought out by the shepherd. And when the shepherd here realizes that one sheep is missing, he secures the other 99 sheep in the wilderness. Now that word there, it refers to their usual grazing grounds. Their usual grazing grounds. He secures them there, and when he does that, he goes after that which is lost until he finds it. The shepherd knows. The shepherd knows all too well that that lost sheep will not come back on its own. It's just not in its nature to do so. If it was in its nature, why would he risk? Why would he leave 99? But he knew that it wasn't in the nature of a lost sheep to find its way back, and therefore he goes out seeking after the sheep. The sheep was indifferent to its lost condition, and it needed to be found. And so the shepherd took the initiative and went searching for it. The Judean shepherd had a hard and a dangerous task. No pasture was scarce. The narrow central plateau was only a few miles wide, and it plunged down to the wild cliffs on one side and in the devastating desert on the other side. And though these shepherds were experts at tracking and could follow the straying sheep's footprints for miles across the hills, he was endangering his own life for the sheep amidst the treacherous terrain and the threat of the wild beasts. But he was willing to go. It is obvious, but the truth needs to be stated. The sheep does not seek for the shepherd, but the shepherd seeks for the sheep. And in this we have a perfect picture of God seeking sinners in salvation who do not seek after Him. And you know, that's a distinguishing mark of Christianity. All other systems of religion agree largely in this point, that in them sinners are found seeking after God, and in that they are reaching out to God with their works and by their deeds, trying to appease and please God. And that's exactly what the Pharisees and the scribes were doing. And yet Christianity, the true religion of this book, is God seeking after sinners. Scripture is clear that if we are saved, it is because the Lord took the initiative. We did not. That initiative, it springs out of His great eternal love As the Apostle Paul states, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then we can read the next verse like this. I know it breaks it up a little in Ephesians chapter 1. If you want to glance your eyes over it. But we can read it like this. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. It's in love He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. It's if salvation had been left up to the sinner, we would all be still in our sins and bound for hell. But praise be His blessed name, He lovingly took the initiative. He launched the search party for us. And what a marvel this is. God the offended, seeking out the sinner who is the offender. Not so that He might punish them for their offenses, but rather that they might be set free from their oppression. What a wonderful thing. God the offended, seeking for us the offenders, not to punish our offenses, but to liberate us from our oppression. God's the author of salvation. He is the accomplisher and the applier of it. He is the source, the secure, and the seeker when it comes to the matter of salvation. And the Apostle Paul makes that abundantly clear in Romans 3, verse 11. There is none that seeketh after God. W.P. Mackay was content in his sin. He wasn't seeking after God in that hospital ward in Edinburgh. But God was seeking after him. And what an encouragement that is for you, Christian parent. Be encouraged tonight. Your loved one who has departed from the things of God and is in great danger and may have no interest in seeking after the Lord. And that's what all the evidence tells you from their life. You may not even know where they're at tonight. And you may not know what they are doing. But listen, there is one who seeks sinners out. Yes, on the mountains wild and bare. Far from the tender shepherd's care, He goes to seek out His lost sheep. May that encourage your heart tonight. Now, of course, when we think about this shepherd seeking, our minds are directed to the one who is God incarnate, Jesus Christ, the one who is the Good Shepherd. He stated His mission in Luke 19, verse 10, when He said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." He came because He had love for poor lost sinners. And while here on earth He looked in the multitudes and His heart was moved with compassion towards them, for He saw them as sheep scattered, having no shepherd. And how the shepherd of Israel loves his sheep. You know, the shepherd here in the story, he didn't go out seeking the sheep in anger to punish, but in love to rescue. His motive was to find the sheep and restore it to its proper place in the fold. And so it is with the Lord. He doesn't go out seeking after the lost so that He can punish them for their sins. He pursues them by His Spirit in order that He might restore them into a right relationship with God. His motive is to deliver them from punishment, not to inflict punishment upon them. And sinner, once again, He's seeking you tonight. As the gospel is preached, He's calling out to you, and He does this because of His great love. He's not calling you. He's not seeking you. The Spirit isn't striving with you to punish you, to afflict you, but to rescue you, to bring you into the fold and the security of the family of God. This imagery of the shepherd seeking out the sheep, it wouldn't have been lost on the Pharisees. They would have known of what the Lord said of Himself in Ezekiel 34, And the verses 11 to 16, we don't have time to go there. But the Lord describes Himself as a shepherd, bringing those who have gone astray again. And what a glorious picture we have in that portion in Ezekiel 34, 18 to 16, of what the Lord Jesus Christ does, seeking and saving sinners. That's what Christ was doing with the publicans and sinners of His day. He was seeking them. He was saving them. And the Pharisees would have known exactly what Christ was implying by parables like this, plus taking to Himself the title of the Good Shepherd, and they hated Him all the more for it. They believed they were God's shepherds, but they were false shepherds. They had no interest in the sheep. They had no interest in the sinners and the publicans. And let me tell you, the bartenders, they have no interest in the ones they serve. They have no interest in their eternal standing or their eternal security or how it is with them. And young person, let me tell you this, that there's those out there and they have absolutely no interest in your well-being, not only your spiritual well-being, but your eternal well-being. They're all false shepherds leading you astray. But there is the Good Shepherd. And He, we read there in Ezekiel 34, would bring those straying again to the fold. While there is, or there was, the possibility that the shepherd in the parable could be injured seeking the lost sheep, for the Lord Jesus Christ, death was not a possibility but a certainty. As He sought out His sheep in order that they might be saved. He said in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And that, dear friend, is the gospel. The substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ, dying in the sinner's place and dying for the sinner's good by His death. He turned the wrath away, the wrath of God away, and satisfied divine justice. And having accomplished redemption, He entered into glory, from which He sent His Spirit into the world in order that He might seek out sinners and apply to them all the blessings that He purchased for them. And He does that through the preaching of the gospel. That's how He seeks out the lost sheep. Sends out the Spirit. The Spirit goes into the world as the Word is preached, convicting and convincing sinners of their great need of Jesus Christ and bringing them to the One who is the Good Shepherd. No place would have been left unchecked by the Shepherd. He went on until He found the sheep. Not if He found, but until He found that sheep. He was relentless and undeterred in seeking out that which is His. And so it is with Christ. He went to Samaria to seek the woman at the well. He went to Bethany to seek for Mary. He went to Capernaum to seek for the centurion. He went to Jericho to seek for Zacchaeus. He went to the cross to seek for the thief. And He will pursue His own to the ends of the world, seeking them out in order that He might save them. One evening in 1861, as General Garibaldi was going home, he met a Sardinian shepherd who was lamenting the loss of a lamb out of his flock. Garibaldi at once turned to his staff and announced his intention of scouring the mountain in search for that lamb. A great expedition was organized. Lanterns were brought, and old officers of many a campaign started off full of zeal for search for that lost lamb. But no lamb was found, and the soldiers, they returned to their bed. The next morning, Garibaldi's attendant found him in bed fast asleep. And the attendant woke him, and to his great surprise, he watched as the general took from under the sheet that little lost lamb. He had kept up the search through the night while others went to bed, and he kept it up until he found it. But none of the ransomed ever knew. How deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that our Lord passed through, ere he found a sheep that was lost, and he will find each and every one of his sheep. Determined, relentless, undeterred, no matter how far they go, no matter how deep they fall into sin, the shepherd will find them and search them out. We have the straying of the sheep, the seeking off the shepherd, but finally tonight I want us to think about the singing off the sovereign. The singing off the sovereign, having drawn the scribes and Pharisees into the story, the Lord, he points out the contrast between them and their indifference to the plight of the lost, and God, who not only seeks lost sinners, but rejoices over them when they are found. The shepherd's labor was not in vain. Look at verse 5. It says, "And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing." There's no grumbling by the shepherd. Rather, there is rejoicing. He had found a sheep that was lost. Notice that the shepherd did not get out his whip and drive the wandering sheep back to the fold. No, he put it securely on his shoulders. See, once that sheep was rescued, it was not responsible for getting itself home. It was responsible for straying away, but its welfare was now the responsibility of the shepherd. And it found itself resting upon the strong shoulders of the shepherd that came to seek it out. Spurgeon said that Christ, instead of driving us back by his law, carries us home by his love. And the shoulders, they are the place of burden bearing. And it was upon Christ the load of sin was laid. He legally bore the sins of his people to the cross, and he stood as surety for them. And what a burden he did bear. And yet his shoulders of divine omnipotence were able to carry that immeasurable weight of sin. Lo, bowed down with our sin, Christ did not crumble underneath that load. Rather, he triumphantly endured the cross. And as a lamb, he bore our sins away as far as the east is from the west. He is the burden bearer of the redeemed. You know, having carried away all our sins, his shoulders of omnipotence are able to carry us and our burdens all the way home to glory. It's a wonderful place to be upon the shoulders of the Good Shepherd. And let that encourage you and comfort you, believer. Whatever burden you feel is too heavy to bear, you remember no burden is too heavy for our Savior to carry. He will not only carry you, but he carry your burden as well. Now the shepherd here, he returns home. He returns home with the very thing that he went seeking for. Look at verse 6. "And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." He was rejoicing. And he calls others to share in his joy. And notice how he uses the possessive pronoun, "my." "I have found my sheep which was lost." Christ the Good Shepherd. He goes after every sheep whom the Father has given to him. In the eternal covenant of redemption, none will be lost. All will be brought safely into his fold. He will leave none for whom he has died in the waste howling wilderness of their sin, but will seek them out and he'll bring them home. He prays to God concerning His sheep. In John 17, He says, "Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me." His in eternity by bond, His in time by blood. And included in all that great covenant was eternal security. He'll bring every one of His sheep safely home. Maybe that's troubled you, sinner. You're thinking tonight, you know, if I got saved, I would worry I could never keep it. Or I would worry I would go away and be astray again and become lost again, lost to God. It can never happen. Because He'll bring each and every one of His sheep safely home. As I draw to a close, look briefly there at verse 7. The Lord says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." The phrase, "likewise joy shall be in heaven," is the subject of varying interpretations as to whose joy is spoken of. But I believe it's God's joy. The conversion of a sinner, the repentance of a sinner turning from their sin and trusting in Jesus Christ is a thing that is highly pleasing and acceptable to God. Christ endured the cross for the joy that was set before Him. You know, there's always joy in heaven. God rejoices in all His works, but particularly in the works of His grace. He rejoices to do good to repentant and penitent sinners. God will do you good tonight, sinner. Stop thinking God's against you. He's against you when you're in your sin. But if you come to Him, if you repent, if you call upon Him, God will do you good. He rejoices over those whom He saves with singing. They are His Hephzibah, those in whom He delights. God will delight. God will take great pleasure. It is acceptable. It is pleasing to God for Him to save your soul. You must come. You must repent. You know, the Lord, He did not, we do not read of Him singing when they created the world, but He said that it was very good. And yet here is a mystery that is revealed in Zephaniah, verse 3, verse 17, that He rejoices over those with singing, those that are His, those that have been bought with blood, those that repent, those that trust in Christ. He rejoices over them with singing. And there is the mystery. The ever-blessed God breaks the eternal silence with a song over the redeemed when they repent. You know, that's a wonder. That is a wonder which is almost too much for man to fathom. Hence the reason why few Bible commentators have the power of language or reason to express what is revealed there in Zephaniah 3 verse 17. The eternal God, the ever-blessed God singing over His redeemed. Go to the commentators. They have but a brief comment, for who can plumb the depths of the wonder of that? Well, that's what we're told happens. Likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And while preachers and Christians want to see the mass and the multitudes come, oh, there's joy over the one. There'll be joy over you tonight. Sinner, you're straying. But the Savior is seeking. And come to Him this night, and there will be singing in heaven over you, the one who repents and believes the gospel. We have the ministry of the internet here, and if I could take a moment to address those who are watching online, and it may be you've tuned in tonight. This is God's way of seeking you. We think of the marvel there of W.P. Mackay standing in a hospital ward in an Edinburgh hospital, opening up a Bible that his mother gave to him that he had pawned so many years ago. But God sought him out. Is the Lord seeking you tonight? It's a demonstration of his great love and desire for you to trust in him, to receive him by faith alone. To no longer be lost, but eternally found. I trust that His Spirit will seek tonight, will go from pew to pew, from heart to heart, will search and seek you out, and find the one that is lost, and bring them on His great burden-bearing shoulders, all the way home to glory. May the Lord be pleased to do this. And may the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Let us bow in prayer. And let us pray that the Lord will bless the word and search out the lost who sit amongst us. And this night that the Savior would find them and rescue them and restore them to the fold. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow before Thee, and we thank Thee, Lord, for this simple parable that's full of tremendous truth. We thank Thee, Lord, for love being Thy moving cause to seek out that which is lost. And we pray that Thou would do Thy work tonight. We pray that the Holy Ghost, who has been sent into this world, will search out in the building, the internet, O God. Yea, even maybe loved ones who are in the world, Lord, in the mountains wild and bare, remember children of Christian parents. We think of Mrs. Mackay, her prayers following her boy. And we pray that maybe even this night, O God, that Thou would find them where they're at, maybe ignorant of their condition, their eyes plucked out by the God of this world, not knowing the great danger that they're in. We'll find them even this night. Lord, we pray that Thou would bless Thy word, bless Thy truth. Remember Thy dear children in the week that lies before them. We pray that Thou would overshadow their pathway, attend to all their needs. We pray, O Father, that Thou would bless, even as we depart the one from the other, and now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be the portion of Thy people this night and forevermore. For we ask this in the Redeemer's precious and worthy name. Amen.